Well, I said, you know, looking out over the people today, it's so much nicer than having to sit in here, just me and Mike, and me speaking with to nobody in the pews. And then you, of course, hopefully some of you at least listened to the effort we made. I've been thinking about some time about what should I do for a sermon series. And it's kind of strange that as I thought about it, I thought about overcoming strongholds that have been built up in our lives. And there are many of them, believe me. And so today, I want to talk to you about overcoming fear, as you saw in your bulletins. And I think this is an appropriate time to talk about this. Because I think we realize that we are in troubling times, are we not? I mean, we're in troubling times, and many fear what's going on now and what may or may not happen in the future. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, this coronavirus is indeed something to be concerned about. It's something to take precautions with, but let's be honest. That's not the only thing that causes fear in our lives, is it? It really isn't. And so, overcoming fear is what this passage that we're going to be looking at this morning is all about. It's what it's proclaiming. I mean, the Bible, the gospel, Christ, faith, the church are one battle cry against fear in the lives of human beings, and especially, folks, especially in the lives of those who are in the body of Christ. You see, fear crouches in the hearts of people, and it hollows out their insides until their resistance and their strength is gone, and suddenly they just break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at the ties that bind a person to God and to other people, and therefore, when the need arises and they reach out to those ties and try to hold on to them, try to cling to them, suddenly they find that they pull back, and Satan rejoices. You see, fear stares in a person's face and says, here you are. You're all by yourself in this situation. And anyone who has stark fear is the victim of terrifying loneliness. Fear of important decisions, fear of things beyond our control, fear of losing a job, fear of illness, fear of a vice that we just can't resist, fear of disgrace, fear of another person, fear of death, dying, or the loss of a loved one. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I mean, don't get me wrong, but I think that all of us, have we not experienced fear at one time or another? I mean, I can remember it all the way back to my youth. I think it's not only in the adults, but it's in the young years as well, isn't it? I'll never forget going down to a friend's house and playing ball out in their yard, and my mother had given me permission that if they asked me to stay over and have dinner, I could do that, and the only problem was they lived in a wooded area. And you know, it came time for me to leave after dinner, and it was dark. Time the husband had gotten home, or the father of the boy, and time they had fixed dinner, and time we ate dinner. And I'd start walking home. And suddenly I would hear a sound, you know, a strange sound, and all of a sudden I'd feel the hair go up on the back of my neck. I mean, I was literally frightened as to what was going on, and I would take off running, and I would look like an Olympic runner. You know, I could have gotten some medals, I guarantee you. I was flat out making it because there were no streetlights. And the moment I reached the air, you know, the place where there were streetlights and people were sitting out on the porch, I would slow down and look like I was just out for a jog. You know, I didn't want them to think ill of me or to think that I was afraid. But we've all experienced it, have we not? I mean, we've all experienced it. And I think we have seen people who are in the grips of fear. And again, it's a terrible thing in a child, but it's even worse in an adult. I mean, the staring eyes, the shivering, the pleading for the attempt to kind of defend themselves. I mean, I want you to listen. This is not how God created us to be. That's not how God created you and I to be. The story's told about a Persian general. A spy was brought to him who had been captive. And this general had a strange way of handling things. And what he did was he would give them the option of the firing squad or what was behind the big black door. And so they brought the spy to him, and he said to the spy, "Okay, what's your decision? Do you want the firing squad, or do you want that which is behind the big black door?" Well, the spy thought for quite a bit of time, and finally he chose the firing squad. And it wasn't long before the shots rang out, and the execution had taken place. And then afterwards, the general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known way instead of the known, or always chose the known way instead of the unknown way." He says it's characteristic of people to be afraid of the undefined. And so we give them a choice. And the aide looked at him and said, "Well, what's behind the big black door?" And the general looked at him and said, "Freedom. Freedom's behind the big black door." And he said, "I've known only a few brave enough to take it." And so the question this morning is, how brave are you? How brave are you? I mean, today God brings to each of us a choice. I mean, we can either live by fear or we can live by faith. And the choice is ours. And so turn with me, if you will, because this is the same problem that the disciples were having in this passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Mark, the fourth chapter, the 35th through the 41st verses. And I want to see us to see an example of their fear and learn some lessons of how to handle our own. First, let's look at the background, verses 35 through 36. "That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him." And so it's clear that this comes at a period of time when our Lord is suffering from utter exhaustion. I mean, the popularity of Jesus has spread all over the known countryside. And so people are coming from everywhere, and they're crowding around him. I mean, you remember the feeding the 5,000. I mean, that was just 5,000 men, wasn't it? That didn't number the women and the children, but all these people came from all over the area, and they had traveled quite a distance as they had gone with him. I mean, mattered not how far he was going, they would go with him. Until finally he had to feed them because they wouldn't have been able to get home on time. The same was true with the 4,000. And so they came from all over the countryside. They crowded around him. They bumped into him. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I know I can be healed." And she did, and what did Jesus say? "Who touched me? I felt the power go out from me." And then there were others who were demanding healing from many diseases. And he can't get a minute's peace. He can't get by himself. He can't regroup himself or be able to rest. And so Mark tells us he seeks to move their attention from physical healing to spiritual truth. And folks, popularity is not always good, is it? I mean, you ask a celebrity or maybe a public figure. I was talking to my wife this morning, and I was trying to remember Princess Diana, you remember that? chased by the paparazzi to the point that they wrecked and she died? Or think about yourself. How would you like to be walking down the street and people being gathering around you constantly, wanting to touch you or wanting you to do something for them? And you begin to understand. I mean, Jesus is now physically exhausted. He's at the end of a very heavy day of teaching and ministering and healing. He is worn out. And all he wants is just a few minutes of peace. Have you ever been that, felt that way? I guarantee you, mothers have, haven't you? You know, I mean, they're constantly, you know, the children are constantly having needs. It sort of reminds me, you've seen that commercial on television where that woman is sitting on the floor up against the bathtub eating a cookie, and kids are pounding on the door yelling, "Mom, Mom," and she lowers her voice and says, "This is Dad," and they leave. Okay? But mothers understand that. I mean, there's that constant desire. It's a hard, hectic day, and they're just can't seem to get away. Things haven't gone right. And you want to be alone. You want to be alone just to rest, to think, to react. Well, Jesus felt that way. And so he gets into the boat and he says to the disciples, "Let's go to the other side. Let's go to the other side." And he had made no preparations. Not like he did when he sent the disciples to go get the colt, the donkey, so he could ride in on the triumphal entry. Nor when he sent them in to make sure that the room that he had prepared already with the owner of the room so that he could use it. I mean, no preparation was made. In fact, Mark says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And by the way, Mark tells us there were other witnesses that of what took place. For he writes, there were also other boats with him. So there were others who saw the miracle and bore witness to it. So that's sort of the background. Here's the storm. Verses 37 through 39. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. I mean, there's all the elements of a drama, isn't there, in this passage of Scripture? I mean, the raging storm which came up suddenly in the sea. Now, we understand that in Florida, do we not? I mean, it's different than a hurricane. A hurricane, we're constantly getting feedback as to when it might arrive and how far out the bands go, and we're constantly looking at the tracking of those things. But you can be out and they can say, well, a storm might happen today, and we always take it with a grain of salt because we, you know, I've always felt that the people that are in charge of the weather, of broadcasting and telling us about the weather, are the only ones that could keep their jobs because they make so many mistakes. I mean, it's easy to say it's going to rain 10%, you know. But it happens often that it's different. But you can be out there and you can see the clouds. They're a little dark. And suddenly a storm comes brewing in. And Florida has some pretty rough storms, don't they? I mean, we do. Susan and I were playing golf at San Jose Country Club. And we were walking. And we got out to the furthest point. And it was at evening. We were out there after work. And suddenly lightning started striking. And so we jumped under a shelter, and we thought, you know, it's like all the other Florida storms, this thing will just blow through. But it didn't blow through. I mean, it rained so hard, and I'm not lying to you, the lakes were overflowing. And we're standing out there, and every time we'd put our foot out from under the shelter, the lightning would come. And so now it's dark. It's about 8 o'clock at night. It's dark. And finally I said to Susan, we got to go. You know, we can't stay here any longer. Now, this is in the days of metal spikes on the shoes and metal golf clubs. And Susan's not going to carry her own, okay? So I pick up her golf clubs on one side, pick up mine on the other, and we are running. I'm running in ankle-deep water. And lightning is striking all over. It's sort of like the cartoons, you know. Every time that it did, you felt it was sort of like an x-ray that people could see your skeletal system. And we finally got to the parking lot. I flipped open the trunk. We threw the clubs in. We jumped in the car all soaking wet. And I said, let us pray. Let's thank God that we made it. I mean, it was only by the mercy of God that we did. Anybody ever see Caddyshack? Remember the preacher was out there on Sunday? Now, I wasn't there on Sunday, okay? When he was holding the club up, he was celebrating and lightning striking. So, I played with Herb and his brother one time down in South Florida. And when the lightning started striking, they didn't want to quit. But we finally quit. But Mark tells us that they found themselves in the midst of this raging storm, and the water is lapping into the boat and over the sides of the boat, and the boat is taking on water. I mean, can you imagine, or again, maybe you've been on the ocean, or maybe you've been on the St. John's River during a storm, and you understand what I'm talking about. I've driven across the Buckman Bridge, and I've watched that water really churning up and boats being battered out there. You know, I wouldn't have wanted to be out there. But it wasn't even stormy. But here, or what about a documentary? You remember that motion picture was made with George Clooney as the actor and the ship, he was on a fishing trawler, and it was in the midst of a heavy storm. I mean, those guys lose their lives sometimes because they're out there, and these storms come up, and they have nowhere to turn. Well, the disciples are out on the water, and the storm has suddenly come up, and they know, they feel that they're in danger of losing their lives. They fear that it's going to end. Well, the disciples are, again, out on the water. The waves coming, and they're sailors. And yet they panic. And their fear of perishing, so they come to Jesus, and they ask, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? Don't you care if we drowned? Now, it's felt that by some commentators that this storm likely had already somewhat begun to brew before Jesus, when he got in the boat, went to the cushion, laid down on the cushion, and went to sleep. I mean, in the midst of the danger, Jesus has just gone to sleep. And this is what bothers these disciples. And so they came to him and concerned and upset, and not only, you know, that, but because, you know, it was a common danger. I mean, he was in the same danger, same boat that they were. But also because it seemed as though he was just indifferent to their plight, indifferent to their need. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like that? I mean, these accounts in the Bible are not just stories, you know, that were written 2,000 years ago. I mean, they're here to illustrate exactly what happens in the spiritual realm of our lives. And again, who of us has not felt like this at times? I mean, here we are in trouble. And we go to God, and God doesn't seem to care. I mean, here we are in trouble, and there's no answer to our prayers. He seems indifferent. Nothing seems to happen when we're going through the trouble and we're distraught and we panic and we cry out and there's no answer. And you see, that's what troubled the disciples. And so they awake him. They awake Jesus, and Jesus gets up. And notice, he doesn't speak to them, does he? He turns and rebukes the winds, and he muzzles and calms the sea first. And then he admonished them. I mean, they had come to him saying, "Don't you care if we drown?" Matthew adds this. He says, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Now, we don't know exactly what they expected him to do, but I don't think they expected him to do what he did. I think they were surprised. But here they are in a panic. And, you know, when you're in a panic, your attitude is much like this, isn't it? And so they were saying, in effect, don't just lie there. Do something. Get up and do something. And so he got up, and his first words were to rebuke the wind. And he says to the waves, "Quiet. Be still." And I think what happened next astonished these disciples. They didn't expect it. For suddenly there was a great calm. You see, the miracles in the suddenness that the storm was calm and the wind stopped. I mean, all of a sudden the wind that had been roaring just was silent. The waves that had been lashing the boat over the sides and filling it just suddenly stilled. And there was a great calm. The water was placid. And this is what impressed them. I mean, all the way across that body of water, it was just calm. Still. And they realized that this was a supernatural stilling of the storm. But then he rebukes the disciples. In the second part of that 40th verse, he says, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" I mean, I think that's a strange question to ask men who felt that they were in danger of losing their lives, don't you? I mean, just a moment earlier, they were, again, being tossed about. Water in the boat. Why shouldn't they be afraid? And yet Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" But then notice, he gives them the reason. For he says, "Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith?" And folks, this is why people become afraid today. Because we lose faith. Faith is the answer to fear. You know, Susan and I were watching a program yesterday. And this woman went in, or this girl went in, and she was talking to a woman. And suddenly the woman began to confide in her that, you know, she had Alzheimer's. And she says, "It won't be long until I won't remember my son's name. I won't remember what his hair smelled like the very first time I bathed him. I won't remember anything." But then she said, "But I'm at peace with that. I'm at peace with that. Because she said, I know that's not the end. I know that that's not the end of things." And that's what he's saying to us. Folks, we're fearful of a lot of things in our lives, aren't we not? I mean, we're definitely afraid, or people afraid of this coronavirus. I mean, look at the precautions we're having to take. And people saying that this could go on for not only months, but but years. And again, Fauci's saying, we should never shake hands again. And we're not that kind of people, are we? And so faith is the answer to fear. Faith is always the answer to our fears, regardless of what they are. And so Jesus puts his finger right on it. You still have no faith. And evidently they didn't. I mean, they had forgotten all the things that they had seen him do already. Healing the leprosy, healing the paralytics. I mean, taking care of people, all the miracles that he had performed, they had forgotten them all when they got into their own situation. And they forgot what he had said in the Sermon on the Mount when he said in Matthew 6:30, "You are much more valuable than flowers and birds. God cares for them." Then he says, "Won't he much more care for you? You of little faith?" I mean, here he was in the boat with them. Their fate was going to be his fate. And yet they had forgotten all this. I mean, how could these men have, how would they have acted if they'd had faith? I mean, suppose their faith had been strong and their faith in him and in God's care and love. What would they have done? Now, you may think I'm wrong, but I don't think they would have awakened him. I don't think they would have, woke him up. They would have not done so because their faith would have reminded them of two things. The first is the boat will not sink. It cannot sink. When the master of the sky and the sea and the earth and the oceans is in it. And secondly, the storm will not last forever. The storm will not last forever. Folks, this coronavirus won't last forever. You know, what's that old adage, this too shall pass? We have a lot of things in our lives, but this too shall pass. And the significance of this event to us is that faith is the answer to fear. Faith in God and the goodness and the care and the love of God for our lives. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So faith that he loves us and that he's able to work in our midst. Well, there's still one more lesson. And that is that failure in faith is a doorway to greater vision. I mean, what happened here? He said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And it says they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey." And therefore, our failure of faith, there comes a deeper impression or a glimpse into the mystery of who he was, which filled them with a deep sense of fear. They said, "Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him." And the wonderful thing about this incident is that though the disciples flunked their examination on faith, the groundwork was laid for a new expression of faith the next time they were tested. And therefore, their own failure opened the possibility for new expressions of faith to come. And that's the same way with us, is it not? I mean, this is the way the Lord works in our lives. He does the same thing for us. I mean, James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." That's why we have trials. I mean, we go through these difficulties and we find out that when we come through the other side and God has been faithful and he has strengthened us, the next trial that comes, we feel that strength a little more, don't we? We understand that he'll act. And so he tests our faith so that we can grow. And if our faith is strong enough, we will see that he can handle any problem. Any problem. He knows how. But even if our faith is weak, he's not going to let us fail completely, is he? I mean, he will hold us up and see us through. And somehow in the process lay a foundation of a new glimpse of his might and power, which will enable our faith to grow stronger the next time. Folks, whatever it is, Jesus is Lord. You see, that's the message of this account. I mean, therefore, his question to us throughout this remains, and throughout our lives remain, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? What's the scripture say? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? I mean, anyone who comes to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder. 2 Timothy 1:7 says in the King James, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I mean, that's what it's all about. And I'm so thankful that you came out today. That you came away from your homes to come together to meet. And, you know, again, we're learning that we need to trust. Sure, we take precautions. And the elders have done this, and Sue helped them get all of this together so that you would feel comfortable. That you could come, and as I announced a couple of weeks ago, even if you wanted to wear a mask, whatever makes you feel comfortable. But folks, let's not become despondent. Let's not allow fear to rule. Let's allow faith to rule. Our faith in a mighty God. A God where there are no limitations. A God who loves us so much that he allowed his son, sent his son, to die on a cross for us. And if he loved you that much, don't you think he would take care of you? If you're here this morning and Jesus is not your Lord, not your Savior, you need the strength that only he can give you, then you need to understand, you need to come and accept him as Lord and Savior of your lives and be buried in the waters of Christian baptism to arise, to walk in the newness of life with a newfound faith in a God that's strong enough to take care of any of our situations. Let's be standing.